I think we'll start with Mr. Bowles' update. If you read it, yeah, you need to read that, because one thing he mentions at the end is the fact that we're living in an age of uncertainty. And there's a reason for it. Because in the church, the doctrines that, well, most of the doctrines which Christ revealed to his end time apostle have been vandalized, altered, twisted, and even completely ignored by many in God's church. And that is a disaster. The church once stood on solid ground, and now quite a bit of it's standing on sand. And we know what that means. The foundation's crumbled, and we were warned in Jude. In fact, let's just read that. I know we keep going back to this scripture, but there's a very good reason for it. Let's read the first four verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Now see, it's interesting. This is what he was writing about. This is what was on his mind. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Oh, why? Well, the next verse tells us. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness. Licentiousness, the make up your own mind what you want to obey and what you want to disobey. And deny the only Lord God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you deny God? Well, by altering and twisting the knowledge that he revealed to us via his servant. And if you think that statement's a little strong, turn to Revelation 1. Same page, just across the page in my Bible. And Mr. Armstrong kind of brought this out as well in the World Tomorrow. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants. Things that must shortly take place. And if you want a title, there it is. Things that must shortly come to pass or take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Notice God's government in action here. God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave the revelation to his servants. And the servants passed the revelation on to the church. We've just heard it right now in that broadcast. And isn't it amazing? You talk about the kingdom of God, and who listens? Who understands? Because they can't understand. They can't understand because to understand it, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. And notice it says, and keep those things which are written therein. Keep those things which are written therein. That word keep is interesting. For those who collect Greek words, it's 5083 in Strong's. It means keeping an eye upon, or to guard from loss, or to hold fast. And there's your problem. That's why Jude made the statements he made, because he knew the problem. People would not hold fast. They would gradually alter things, change things. I mean, the doctrines that are going around now, if Mr. Armstrong came back now, he'd probably have a heart attack. Probably finish him off for good. And you see what's going on in the church. Just turn to Luke 21:36. This is another scripture that we read rather a lot. And we should do. And we should do. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. You see that? We tend to read over that bit, don't we? You know, we're watching and praying always. Yeah. but these things will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now, in my sermon on the last great day, I said God revealed to Mr. Armstrong the link between the book of Daniel, Matthew 24, and the book of Revelation. And that is the basis of understanding Bible prophecy. That was Amos 3 verse 7 in action. You don't have to turn there because you know it. It's this knowledge of the mystery of God's plan was revealed to Mr. Armstrong after he faithfully kept those holidays for 14 solid years. So the books, I said that we should be, this year, make it a goal to read certain of these books that Mr. Armstrong, or booklets. The book of Revelation unveiled at last, the key to the book of Revelation, who is the beast, and who or what is the prophetic beast. These booklets reveal the mystery of the end time, the mystery of the end of the age, and this should be part of our reading list for the coming year, because we're there, aren't we? We are almost there. So let's take an overview of these booklets to encourage us all to study them in detail, because Christ has warned these things must shortly come to pass. So we'll start with the book of Revelation unveiled at last. I'm just going to read excerpts from these booklets and comment as we go on. But you know, I said we're pretty close, aren't we? We have chaos around the world now. Europe's in chaos. America's in chaos. Britain's in chaos. The Middle East is a total mess. The Far East, with China and all the troubles over there with Japan and all the other nations there. Everything is uncertain. You just don't know what you're going to see in the news the next day anymore. We've got the certainty right here. Mr. Armstrong writes, God's time has come. At last, the most mysterious, intriguing, never before understood book of Revelation stands unveiled. It's time to wake up. These are not normal times. They certainly aren't. After nearly 6,000 years of comparative quiet, the whole world suddenly erupted in world-shaking violence beginning in 1914. But we have seen nothing yet compared to what was soon coming. And we tend to forget the First World War, you know. We just had Remembrance Day. Somebody actually, I saw on the television, they made a little figure for each of the 20,000 men that died on the very first day of a certain battle. One day, 20,000 men died, and they lined them up. I think 6 or 8 inches tall, maybe. Little shrouded bodies, and they had them in line after line after line, filled the whole field. That was one day. One day. And the Battle of the Somme finally came to an end. The numbers of dead were in 7 figures, millions. Half of them killed in the mud, drowned in the mud. I think I mentioned before, there was something like 5 shells landed on every single square yard of soil. It doesn't give you any place to hide, does it? That's pretty bad. But think of what they can do now. The whole earth is now shaking with convulsions, preparatory to the mightiest happenings of earth's history. We are now in the very crisis at the close of this present evil and unhappy world. But the actual framework or superstructure of all the prophecies is found in 2 prophetic books, one in the Old and the other in the New Testament, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation alone do we find events of the various other prophecies related in order of time sequence. With the book of Revelation itself, it is a vital key to a large portion of the other prophecies. There are certain keys which open this book to understanding. Here a little, there upon. Learn a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And if you listen to some of Mr. Armstrong's sermons, he's jumping from one end of the Bible to the other. You know, who would have thought of looking in Deuteronomy? I just read the other day. In fact, I think I put it up somewhere. Talking about the Israelitish nations at the end of the age. It says, the sword without and terror within. And haven't we been set up for this? We have America at the moment in chaos. The country's totally polarized. Britain's the same. Half want to stay in Europe and half want to stay out, or pretty much half. It can only lead to problems. And then we have the Muslim invasion. And they're only interested in one thing. They want to take over the world. So It is a dreadful time. One important key is that the book of Revelation is a story flow relating one future event to another in time order, with occasional insets injected into the continuous story thread. As the prophecies of Daniel were closed and sealed until this time of the end, this world crisis at the close, this time of rapid transportation, men running to and fro, this time of increased knowledge, so also the prophecies of the book of Revelation were sealed. It's quite incredible. You have events happening around the world, and somebody's got one of these mobile phones, and up they do a video, and it's transmitted to the local radio station, and within minutes, if it's bad enough, it's all over the world. And of course, not all of them, what you see is true. There was a hilarious one some time ago with these Arabs that had been blown up by an Israeli attack. And they put them, there's one man on a stretcher, and off they go with him. But unfortunately, the camera panned out, and you could see that all the men around were laughing themselves silly. And what happened was, one of the people carrying the stretcher stumbled, and the body tipped onto the floor, because the body was not a body, it was very alive. And they were all having a great joke about it. It was completely false. Like that thing I put up on the forum last night. You've got to be so careful what you read. It can sound so right, but oh, there's so many lies out there. But this is truth. I put this in here because I think the Living Translation makes Revelation, the first three verses there, a lot clearer. It says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. Isn't this what Mr. Armstrong was just talking about just now? Which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to his message and obey what it said. What it says, for the time is near. That's where we are. It's very, very near. Now, I'm not going to do any more of that booklet. We'll just do the conclusion. He says, now finally, do you realize where we stand today? We are in the semi-chaotic lull between the Second and Third World Wars. But one thing is prophesied for now. One of these prophesied events is taking place this instant. In his great Olivet prophecy, which was the very key to the symbols of Revelation, the disciples asked Jesus privately what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of this world, today's world. When Jesus told them of the many who would go forth preaching in his name, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, yet deceiving the world as to Christ's gospel, that was not the end. The famine and the pestilence to come was not the sign of his coming, and as to the end of the world. The series of world wars was not a sign of his coming and of the end. It is only at verse 14 of this prophecy that he gave it. I want you to notice this tremendous, the tremendous significance of this. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's still going on, isn't it? We're making sure it's still there. It's on our websites. Everything's there. You just heard a big chunk of it now in a broadcast. And, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. We all know this scripture very well. But after that gospel has been preached, there was another event to take place. And Paul writes about it and says, let no man deceive you by any means. By any means. In other places, he even says, as in a letter from us. In other words, people were sending false letters around, signed by Paul. Nothing strange, it's happening today, isn't it? For that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Quite incredible. It happened in type within the church. Because Mr. Takach stood in the church of God. Saying that he was God? Not directly. But you know, God's the lawgiver. And he changed the law. Therefore, he put himself above God. He put himself above God. That's exactly what Satan did. Or tried to do. And he got slapped down, didn't he? And so did Mr. Takach. 40 days I believe to almost the very hour after he had given that sermon, he died. That was God's judgment on him. But of course it set a thing in the church, and of course what's happened since then is we've got all these splits and schisms, and it's not good. It's not good. Somebody sent me a paper, I forget what it was all about now. I skimmed over the paper, it was interesting. But what was very interesting is he said, oh, the front was, oh, Mr. Armstrong, best thing since sliced bread. Wonderful, amazing. He was actually the head of one division of God's church. And I thought, oh, dear me, one division of God's church. There's only one God's church. So I'd like to go into the two of the other books in a bit more detail, because we're seeing things happen right now, which is fascinating. We're seeing Germany, who pushed for the euro very strongly, knowing full well that it would result in a crisis. We see Germany, who's allowed 1 million Muslims plus into their nation, knowing that it would lead to a crisis. What are they doing it for? Well, they want a crisis. It's simply, they want to seize power. They are getting more and more pushy when it comes to the EU. They are laying down the law. They are pushing for the European army. They're using Brexit now as the final excuse. They're using Mr. Trump as an excuse, because Mr. Trump isn't all that too happy with NATO. So the Germans are saying, we've got to at least match NATO. Think about that. They think they can match NATO. Well, they're probably going to outmatch NATO. You know, Germany, you don't hear much about it in the news, but there was an article some time back which I found very interesting. It says that Germany is the leading country in the world producing high-intensity lasers. And these lasers are actually used to trigger hydrogen bombs. They can actually make a hydrogen bomb the size of a football that will just literally take up one city. Boom. Virtually no fallout. We don't hear any more about that, do we? Still going on. So we see Europe with Germany taking the lead very much, and we see chaos and total confusion. But out of that will come something, because you've got to have chaos and confusion to get a dictator to take over. He's got to stand up and show people, I've got the answers, this is what we're going to do. So we'll look first of all at Who is the Beast, the 1960 edition. These are on the website, you can print them off. If you haven't got the facility to print them off, I believe we can still produce booklets, yes? Mrs. Bowles would love to send you a copy. But seriously, we need to be reading these. Who is the Beast? If you have his mark, you must suffer the 7 last plagues. Is he a mysterious Superman world dictator yet to appear? Is he the Antichrist, or a government, or a church? The most important question of the hour is, what or who is the Beast, the image of the Beast, and the mark of the Beast spoken about in the book of Revelation? We need to know who these are, because they're happening, they're forming. It's all in the boil right now. Whatever this weird beast, whatever this baffling image, whatever this mysterious mark, it behooves you and me to find out. For it is those in this very present generation who shall be worshipping this beast or his image, and shall have received his mark, that will suffer the unspeakable torture of the 7 last plagues. Ignorance will not excuse. My people are destroyed for lack of noise, says the Eternal in Isaiah 4 verse 6. And the illustration of Ezekiel's watchman shows that those who are unaware because they were not warned will suffer just the same. He gives there Ezekiel 33 verse 6. God expects the spiritual leader of his people to be his watchman and to warn the people. I think Mr. Armstrong did a pretty good job. Yeah, I don't know how many lecterns he managed to smash in his time. But he really got very strong, very powerful. And he went to world leaders. And he had long talks with them, pointing them in a certain direction. The time is at hand. The plagues of God's wrath will soon be poured out, unmixed and undiluted, full strength, upon the heedless, God-defying world and a careless, lukewarm, indifferent Christianity. Yeah, with all of their, as he just said there, with all the different gospels. He then goes into Who shall suffer the plagues? This is a genuine piece of Mr. Armstrong here. Listen! Exclamation mark. John in Revelation describes the last final warning message. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. That's Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10. And then he says, listen again. John, carried forward in vision into the terrible day of the Lord, sees these plagues beginning to fall. And the seven angels come out of the temple, having the seven last plagues. And the first went and poured out of his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. Revelation 15 verse 6 and 16 verse 2. Every sign tells us that these things will happen, plunging the world into the most frantic, frenzied state of anguish ever known, almost certainly within a matter of a few years. Now, you know, this was, what, 30, 40 years ago? 62? 50 years ago. But you know, in God's time, it's just a few years. A thousand years are as a day, so it's not very long. And he said, it's not a page yet. We can't work this out in our minds. We are face to face with a stern reality, not an imaginary fairy tale. There is only one way to learn the truth. That is to study carefully, cautiously, prayerfully, and with an open mind yielded to and guided by the Holy Spirit. All the testimony of all the scriptures that bear on this question. You see, who's he talking to here? This booklet went out to the world, didn't it? But what he's saying here, if you read very carefully, he said, we learn the truth. That is, to study carefully, cautiously, prayerfully, with an open mind, yielded to and guided by the Holy Spirit. Where do you get the Holy Spirit? This is aimed at the church. This is very much aimed at us. All the testimony of all the scriptures that bear on this question. We cannot determine what the mark of the beast may be until we have learned who or what is the beast. Of course, the mark is the beast's mark. Who, what then, is the beast? And he gives then the Bible description of the beast. So the beast, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast are all described primarily in the 13th chapter of Revelation. And he says, notice carefully this Bible description. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. It's Revelation 3, verses 1 and 2. Now most of those who are teaching and preaching to others on these subjects overlook entirely this description, for this description will actually identify the beast. If the beast is some mysterious Superman or Antichrist soon to appear as a world dictator, he will be a peculiar looking individual indeed, for he will have seven heads, ten horns. Have you ever seen a man with seven heads and ten horns growing out of one of his heads? And did you ever see a man who was like a leopard? And can you imagine a Superman coming who will have the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion and will appear to be coming out of the ocean? No, of course not. These are symbols. The very word beast is a symbol. And our problem is to interpret the symbols, for they stand for real, literal things. And when we know what the heads and the horns are, what the feet of the bear, the mouth of the lion, the likeness to a leopard all mean, then we can know what or who the beast really is. You can see why this needs a bottle. It needs. What I suggest you do with these booklets is read them first of all like you read a novel. Just read through it. But as you go through, when you see things that you think is, you know, I'll mark it. Get a coloured pen, make a mark. Then go back through it again. Because there is so much. And they're not long booklets. But the information in them is absolutely incredible. Says, the point we want to stress is that the Bible interprets its own symbols. That's all in capital letters. If we want the truth, we must be guided solely by the Bible interpretation, not man's interpretation or imaginations. And he says, the Bible itself does tell us what they represent. And he goes on down. The first was like the lion and the bear and so on. This is in Daniel chapter 7. But notice verse 16, the latter part. He comes to the interpretation of the things. The question is, will we accept the Bible interpretation of the seven heads, the ten horns, the lion, the bear and the leopard? And there's your problem. Nobody thinks of looking at the Bible and reading what the Bible actually says about what the Bible actually says. We tend to think of, you know, these books. I mean, Daniel was written roughly 500 years before Christ. Then you've got the New Testament writings, and of course Revelation was written round about pretty close to 100 AD. But what the people don't seem to understand, or can't or won't understand, is that there's only one author to the Bible, all of it, Jesus Christ. And when you realise that, then you realise that it's written, as Mr. Armstrong said, like a jigsaw. It's here a bit, there a bit, and you put it back to you, you put it all together. He starts about the horns. What do the horns represent? And the ten horns out of this kingdom, this is verse 24, I think he's still in Revelation 13. Ten kings that shall rise. Notice the ten horns, or ten succeeding kingdoms or governments, come out of a kingdom, not out of a man or a superman. This alone makes plain the beast is not some mysterious personal superman yet to come. Also, that beast is not the Roman Catholic Church, for no ten kingdoms ever did or will come out of that church. And again, you know, we read over these things over the years. Yes, there is a beast, there is a man, obviously. But the main thing is, it's a government, as he points out. He says, these same four world-ruling Gentile kingdoms are described in the second chapter of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar of the Chaldean Empire, who had taken the Jews captive, had a dream. And of course, we all know about the statue made of the different metals and so on. And then Daniel comes up and Daniel says, beginning in verse 36, is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation, therefore, to the king. In other words, God had revealed this to Daniel. No great scholarship on Daniel's part. It was revealed to him. He says, you are the head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall break in pieces and bruise. You know, of all the kingdoms, the Roman kingdom was probably the worst that existed, because they were brutal. They were brutal beyond imagination. You've only got to look at the way they got rid of people they didn't like. For instance, Christ. Look at what he went through. Just sheer suffering for the sake of suffering. You know, if something's done something wrong and they need to be gotten rid of, then surely, you know, it's just as quick as possible. But not with Rome. Rome, they wanted people to die and take 2, 3, 4 days over it. The interpretation of the stone smashing the image on its toes is found on the 44th verse. And in the days of the king shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You see, we're back to what Mr. Armstrong was talking about. The world tomorrow. The millennium. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And Mr. Armstrong writes, the stone is Christ and his kingdom. The interpretation of the stone is given many places in the Bible. Jesus of Nazareth is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He quotes there in Acts 4 verses 10 and 11. And he looks at the fourth beast. The first was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Chaldean Empire, called Babylon. Even that's rather funny if you think about it. Who would want to call a city confusion? God calls things what they are. That was from 625 to 539 BC. The second kingdom, which followed then, we know from history, was the Persian Empire from 558 to 330 BC, often called Medo-Persia, composed of, obviously, Medes and Persians. All ancient history students know the Third World Kingdom was Greece, or Macedonia, under Alexander the Great, who conquered the great Persian Empire, 333 to 330. But he lived only a short time after his swift conquest, and his four generals divided his vast empire into four regions: Macedonia and Greece, Thrace and Western Asia, Syria and the territory east of the Indus River, and Egypt. So these were the four heads of the third beast of Daniel 7. Gets very complicated. It's a bit like Zechariah on steroids. There are so many symbols. However, in the booklet, there is a very good chart, which is there, and you can go through and you can follow it logically through as to who's who in the zoo, so to speak. It's quite interesting. Many years ago, when I was working in the news department at college, we were invited to a dinner, and Mrs. Gandhi was the guest of honour, and with her, accompanying her, was the High Commissioner of India, who proceeded to give an introductory speech. As you know, my wife's smiling. It was a bit like some occasionally freshmen in college, you know, they get up to give their icebreaker, and it kind of like goes on and on and on. And it was, India was a great nation. And he went right back, and I never realized this. Alexander the Great actually ruled India. He actually took over that whole area. Quite incredible. You don't realize what these men achieved in such a short time, and then literally, it just died. Quite incredible. And the fourth kingdom, which developed from Rome, spread out and gradually absorbed one after another of these four divisions. So Rome took over all four of those divisions. It says, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong was the Roman Empire. That was 31 BC to 476 AD. It had absorbed all the others, occupied all their territory, was greater and stronger than all. It included all the royal splendor of ancient Babylon, thus having the head, the strongest part of the lion. It had the massiveness and numerically powerful army of the Persian Empire, symbolized by the legs, the most powerful part of the bear. It was the greatest war-making machine the world had ever seen, and it is also possessed the swiftness and the cunning and the cruelty of Alexander's army, symbolized by the leopard. And thus this fourth beast was unlike any wild beast on earth. It was stronger, greater, more terrible than any. If you remember the booklet, the illustrations that were in there were quite interesting. Thus, the fourth beast was unlike any wild beast on earth. Just give you the highlights here. Nebuchadnezzar's image by the two legs described the two divisions of the Roman Empire. After AD 330, west with a capital at Rome, and east with the capital in Constantinople. We still have this today. We still have this today. You have the Orthodox Church. And again, the Orthodox Catholic Church is split up into Armenian Orthodox. There's Ukrainian Orthodox Church. There's the Greek Orthodox, and so forth and so forth. And of course, they really can't agree too much until recently. And the Pope now is getting them together and basically saying to them, bury the hatchet. When a Muslim kills a Christian, he doesn't stop to ask, you know, which church he belongs to. And he's working. They'll never probably all join up under one head completely, but they will look to that head and they will follow that head. John also pictures this beast not as a church or as an individual man, but as a powerful government having a great army, for they worship the beast, saying, who is able to make war with him? Revelation 13 verse 4. You know, you hear all this nonsense, and you can go back in our news, it was about 18 months to 2 years ago, there was a whole series of articles saying that, Germany had 50 Tornado fighter jets, and only six of them could fly, and then only for like 30 minutes, because, they couldn't guarantee that they were really airworthy, and the tanks were in a terrible state, and the armies, the guns that the soldiers had were all wrong, they were totally useless. And it went on and on and on and on and on. Can you believe that in Germany? If you believe that, you haven't been to Germany. Everything works in Germany, believe me. And I've been there a few times. And I got to take my hat off to them. No, their air force works. Suddenly, all these tornadoes that don't work taking part in Syria, and they're taking part over here, and they're taking part over there. They don't work. Don't believe it. Don't believe it for one bit. Quite incredible, the power of that nation. Let's see. Just get down a little bit here. The deadly wound. This is something that comes up quite regularly. I've seen all sorts of explanations about this. If you remember, one of the popes was shot a few years back, and some were looking at that and saying, oh, well, this is the deadly wound, and now he's been resurrected. He says, now let us return to our description of the beast in Revelation 13. And I saw one of his heads, as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him the mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's Revelation 13, verse 3 to 5. So the beast here symbolizes the one which included the royal splendor and the kingly power symbolized by the mouth of the lion, Babylon, and so on. He goes all that over that again. It says, so the specific one of the heads was wounded to the death was the seventh head of the Roman Empire, the head out of which the 10 horns grew. The deadly wound then was administered to the Roman Empire when, in its last decaying stages, the barbarians overran it, ending its government in AD 476. I know this is all boring history. I hated history at school. But you know what? When you start going into history and you start going into prophecy, a whole lot of things make a lot of sense. Who is the dragon? Some have said pagan Rome. But we will be guided solely by the Bible interpretation of its own symbols. Then, if we will, the dragon is a symbol which means Satan, the devil. Notice Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, verse 9. That kind of nails it, doesn't it? All of his names. The old dragon, the old serpent, called Satan and the devil. He was cast upon the earth, and the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. And when the dragon saw that he was cast upon the earth, says verses 9 and 12 to 13, and he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, Revelation 20, verse 2. In other words, Satan is that dragon. Satan is that dragon. And they worship the beast. Revelation 13, verse 4. Therefore, some conclude from this one statement alone that the beast must be the papacy, not knowing that the people worship the Roman Empire and its emperors. Emperor worship was one of the things. This is where this lovely word syncretism comes in. What the Romans would do, they'd take over a nation and subjugate it. And then they'd take a few people that they would... the locals to rule under a head of one of the Romans as a head, and then they would look at their religion and say, oh, well, you've got this god and that god and that god, so we'll bring those gods into our belief system, and then you can have our gods. You see, and this is how the Roman Catholic Church has progressed from that time even to this very day. You can go to Roman Catholic Church services in certain countries, and the last thing you would think of is that it's a Roman Catholic Church. Because it's basically all the local religions. All today, it's still happening today. They still do it today. They worship the beast, Revelation 13, 4. Yes, was that? Notice why. Notice how they worship the beast. And saying who is able to make war with him. The Roman Empire was the greatest war-making power the world had ever known, but the Catholic Church never had an army. This beast killed by the sword, but the Catholic Church never did. They always got the state to do the dirty work for them. History is full of accounts of worship of Roman empires from paganism, for paganism was the state religion. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. I think I mentioned my sister-in-law. They went to Rome and they went to the Vatican. I was stunned. The number of idols there—they're everywhere, and dripping with gold and precious stones. If Henry VIII had got hold of that lot, he really would have been wealthy. Let's see about that. Yes, all were obliged as good citizens to join in the official sacrifices to the head of state as a god. And when the seventh head of this great beast received his deadly wound in AD 476, was that the end? Well, he says no. The prophet says that his deadly wound was healed and power was given him to continue 42 months. The 10 horns represent 10 successive kingdoms to follow out of this kingdom. So through the 10 horns growing out of his head, the Roman Empire, the beast, for the 10 horns are part of the beast, continue until the second coming of Christ. Now this does sound a bit chaotic, but like I say, get the booklet, look at the chart, and follow it through, and suddenly it becomes very, very clear. Deadly wound healed. It says it was the fourth kingdom, symbolized by the fourth horn, succeeding the fall of the Roman Empire in 476, which really healed the deadly wound and restored the empire. In AD 554, Justinian, emperor of the East from Constantinople, sent up his government through an imperial legate at Ravenna in Italy, and brought about what is known in history as the imperial restoration of the empire. Now notice verse 5 of Revelation 13. Power was given to this beast, once healed, to continue 42 months. In the prophecies pertaining to the times of Israel's punishment, each day represents a year in the actual fulfillment. And he quotes Ezekiel 4:4. Thus, the healed beast is to continue 1260 years. Following the healing, in 554 came the Frankish kingdom, which of course is French, the Holy Roman Empire, which was German, the Habsburg dynasty, which was Austrian, and finally Napoleon's kingdom, French. But when Napoleon was crushed in 1814, the healed beast continued no longer. So close, says West's Modern History, a government that dated from Augustus Caesar. Isn't it rather interesting, too, that in the beginning of the 1800s, Britain received the blessings that had been withheld for 2,520 years, as did America. Now, the middle part of America was owned by France, and that's where the Louisiana Purchase came in, by Napoleon, who got a whole load of money from that to fight the British. You see? See, the bankers are still running around in the background, aren't they? But of course, he lost out. No. So from 554 to 1814, the duration of the healed beast was exactly 1260 years. These things can't be coincidences. There's so many of them that happen in the Bible. Exactly 1260 years. At that time, 8 of the horns having appeared and gone, the beast itself went into non-existent condition, symbolized in Revelation 17 verse 8 as the bottomless pit. But by the year 1870, Garibaldi had united the many little divisions in the peninsula of Italy into one nation, and the kingdom thus established became the ninth horn, which culminated in the fascist ruler Mussolini. Mussolini actually went to the Pope, and they were talking about restoring the Holy Roman Empire. That's a historical fact. You can get the documents. But of course it fizzled out, didn't it? It says, we shall deal later, more specifically, with the 17th chapter of Revelation in this connection. Then we will prove beyond doubt that the harlot woman, Babylon the Great, is the Roman Catholic Church. The seventh head with its 10 horns in the 17th chapter will be, as the 17th chapter explains, the revival of the beast, the Roman Empire, out of the bottomless pit by a United States of Europe, or a federation of 10 European nations centered within the bounds of the old Roman Empire. This is actually beginning today. And when he wrote that, it was. The EU was under construction, and if you check the EU, It's within the bounds of the Holy Roman Empire. Mr. Armstrong also mentioned later on, after these were written, that he felt there was a good possibility the 10 nations would be 5 from the eastern part of Europe and 5 from the western part of Europe. Of course, at that time when he mentioned that, they were completely under subjugated by Russia. So it's a brave thing to say, wasn't it? That God just wiped Russia out, changed Russia all around. Those nations became free. They've all joined the EU. They're all ready to join in with the beast power. And most of them are Catholic, which is also very interesting. For those of you here, end of the chart. Yeah. We have the number of the beast, 666. Whose number is it? I think it's just want of time here. We'll just look at one of the points he mentions. He says, 666 must be the number of the kingdom or government or empire, as well as that of the king who founds or rules it. Both. The expression, the name of the beast, or the number of his name, makes plain that the number 666 is the number of the name of the kingdom or empire. The expression, it is the number of a man, shows we must also count this number in the name of the king or the ruler over the kingdom identified at the beast. I was wondering why he spends so much time mentioning this one fact. It's not so much the man, it's the kingdom. Because that's what we're looking for at the end time. We're looking for nations joining together to form what? A Holy Roman Empire. And that's got to involve basically Central Europe and controlled by the Roman Catholic Church. His next heading is, the beast is not the woman. In the 17th chapter of Revelation, we find a beast and a woman, a great wealthy woman called a whore, who was riding the beast. And the Bible describes the symbol woman to mean church. And he quotes 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 and so on. The woman of the 17th chapter described beyond possibility of doubt as the church which did reign over the kingdoms of the Holy Roman Empire. It's interesting that I seem to remember reading that Napoleon, wasn't he, grabbed the crown off the Pope and put it on his own head or something, which was rather interesting because that was the end of it. He was the last one. He said, let's be consistent. The beast of Revelation 13 is not the woman who rode the beast. The beast is the government and the woman is the church. And that gets more and more interesting as you go along. But he mentions the founder and first king of Rome was Romulus. The Roman Empire was named after him. His name, the name of a man, also is the name of the kingdom. And every citizen in that kingdom bears the same name, a Roman. And in the Greek language, if you look at all the names, the numbers that make up the name Roman, it comes to 666. In Greek, the language of which Revelation was written, this name is Latinios. It signifies Latin man, or the name of Latium, from which region the Romans derived their origin and their language. The word, this word too, signifies Roman. And he goes through the different letters in the name with the numerical value, and of course it comes to 666. You have to remember too that at the time that John, for instance, was writing Revelation, it was almost written in such a way as to not expose him too much, because they were in the Roman Empire. And they didn't take kindly to people talking about the Roman Empire in the terms that he used. So God had it written basically in code. And it stayed in code until Mr. Armstrong got the open mind. He said, it is indeed no coincidence that the name of the kingdom, its founder and first king, and of each man in the kingdom, counts to exactly 666. He says, certainly the beast stands identified. And he goes into Mussolini. If you look at Mussolini, the popular name, Il Duce, again, it comes to 666. He says, so the number is branded on the Roman Empire, on the founder of the first king of the Latins, on every Roman, even on Mussolini. Could anything be more conclusive? It says, the two-horned beast. This is another thing that I've heard all sorts of explanations. And again, as we get nearer this time, we're going to have to know where we stand, because you can guarantee that this is going to get mangled by some of the churches out there. They are going to be getting this, messing this up, confusing it, because it's the truth. Satan has his civil government on earth. He gave it his power and his seat and great authority. So this is Satan's world, and all the governments on this world are Satan's. He gives them their power, but only as he's allowed to by God, of course. He also has an ecclesiastical organization, a church, as his instrumentality in deceiving the world. In 2 Romans 11:14, we find Satan is transformed into an angel of light. According to Revelation 12:9 and 23, he has deceived the whole world. The whole world. How? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:13, Satan has his ministers who pretend to be ministers of righteousness, but who are actually false apostles, deceitful workers, calling themselves the ministers of Christ. Therefore, they claim to be Christian ministers. They are the many, not the few, because all prophecies say that it is the many, not the few, who have been deceived. Satan's main labor for 6,000 years has been deceiving the world. He started in the garden, didn't he? He made a great job on Adam and Eve. And since then, he's deceived everybody. And he appeals to vanity. Now, do you want to make your own? You don't have to obey God. Don't be daft. You mustn't believe everything he's told you. Look, you can make your own rules. Appeals to the human vanity. Now turn to the 13th chapter of Revelation, the beginning in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Now who or what is this beast? Some say it would be the United States aligned with the papacy. One thought that just came to mind. Why did that come to mind? I don't know. For the last 8 years, America has been ruled by a gentleman. Nobody wants to argue with that, do they? Who's the next president? His family name is Trump, German. Does make you think a little bit. Where does all that fit in? It's weird. And that's the big problem in America, because most Americans think it's rather weird as well. Yes, Satan's main labor of love for the last 6,000 years has been deceiving the whole world. You know, the deception that we have is so great. I was sitting in the little cottage this morning, looking out the window, and I don't know why the thought came into my head, but there's a building just opposite, and a brick wall and so on, and then there's the most beautiful tree, with the leaves are all going all the different colours. And I thought to myself, if you try to argue with people and say, well, this building actually evolved, you know, it grew over the years, people would look at you and say, funny farm, poor guy, yeah, bit dim. And yet you look at the tree and they'll say, well, that evolved. And yet the tree will be around, or the seeds from that tree will still be producing trees for another 1,000 years. It's obviously had a creator. But it was just rather strange, looking at man's rather shoddy workmanship, I might add. It was a Welsh farmhouse, a Welsh barn, actually. It might be shoddy, but of course it's been there for about 300 years, I suppose, so it can't be all that shoddy. Who or what is this beast? All right, some say it will be the United States aligned with the papacy. Some believe it is a federation of Protestant churches. Others declared it to be a pan-American union. Most church organizations ignore this vital subject completely, or frankly say, we don't know. Why this ignorance, when the answer is so plain? He says, the Bible interpretation. Remember first, the Bible interprets its own symbols. When men put their own interpretation on Bible symbols, their conclusions are always false. Notice, after John saw one beast, which we have proved to be the Roman Empire, he now sees another, a different beast, rise up. We have learnt that beast is a symbol for a kingdom or government, Daniel 7:17. And the term represents either the kingdom or its leader, as the case may be, in Daniel 7:17 again. So this other beast, with the two horns in the prophecy, is the prophecy of another kingdom or government. In these prophecies, God pictures to us the unlikely, the earthly Gentile governments as the wild beasts whose characteristics describe them. The two-horned beast appeared to be a lamb, but actually It spoke like a dragon. Its true characteristic. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. What does the word lamb symbolize in the Bible? The answer is Christ. John 1:29, Revelation 17:14. The dragon is a symbol of the devil. And again, Revelation 12:9. So here is some kingdom or government masquerading as that of Christ or the kingdom of God, but actually being a government of Satan. Christ did not set up a government or a kingdom at his first appearing on earth. Remember, the disciples said, you know, we set up now. Is this it? Because Christ couldn't say, no, well, actually, no, there's another 2,000 years, but don't really worry about that. After his resurrection, the disciples asked him if he would at that time restore the kingdom, Acts 1:6. But he did not. The church is not the kingdom, because some thought it was. Jesus spoke the parable of Luke 19:11 to show that he must first ascend to his Father's throne in heaven to receive the royal power to become King of Kings and set up the world-ruling kingdom of God. So there's obviously things going on in the heavenlies that we've not really been thinking about too much. So Christ had obviously got there to receive royal power. That's a coronation of some description. And to be given power. It's interesting. This is just my dwindling thoughts. When we first hear of Christ, he's the Word. And yet John 1, it talks about, you know, the Word was with God, the Word was God. By him were all things created. So we have a powerful individual. He then divests himself of all that power and he comes as a man. And when he's baptized, God says to him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Something to think about. What changed? Suddenly now he's a son. Before he was the Word. And here again we have another change. We have another change. Now he's had a coronation. Now he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And chafing at the bit, I would guess, to get back here and sort the mess out. After his resurrection, the disciples asked him if he would at that time restore the kingdom, but he did not. The church is not the kingdom because some thought it was. In other words, he'd go back and be coronated. But Satan is a deceiver, and he has deceived the world into supposing Satan's church and system of churches is the kingdom of God. That's what the Catholic Church believe. They believe that their church is the kingdom of God on the earth. That's why they are so stroppy in the way they exert their power. How dare you defy me? I represent, as the Pope says. Sorry, not represent. I'm in place of Christ. That's what the word vicar means. In place of. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. The first beast is the Roman Empire. Here is another government, also controlled by Satan, pretending to be Christ's government, the kingdom of God, taking, exercising, using, employing all the power of the first kingdom, the Roman Empire. Now when he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That's Rome. So it was after the deadly wound was healed. It was healed when Justinian brought about the restoration of the empire in the West in AD 554. Consequently, this religious government took over, exercised by ruling all the power of the Roman Empire after AD 554, when it was called the Holy Roman Empire, and later it's called the Holy Empire, and later the Holy Roman Empire. So what we're seeing here is that second one is the Catholic Church, which is also a government. It has a head of state. It has a complete governmental system, hierarchical system, in copying God's system of government, where you have cardinals and bishops and priests and so forth and so on. They have their own embassies around the world. People send ambassadors to their nation. It's a complete government. That's why the Catholic Church is so hard for some to understand. It's both church and state. It is a complete copy of, counterfeit copy of, God's government. He says, the Roman Empire, thus restored, to continue until 1814. We read in history that the popes were accepted as the vicars of Christ, which means in place of Christ. The teaching was that the second coming of Christ had occurred. Christ had returned to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the person of the popes. The millennium had begun. Now do you see why they weren't allowed to read a Bible, Catholics? It's one thing that Mr. Nutter told me. She said, when I first got interested in God's church, I had never opened a Bible. I was never allowed to have one because she was a Catholic. She had to go out and get a, somebody gave her, I believe, a Bible. Her husband brought a Praying Truth from a newsstand. How God calls some people. But out of this background, and she's told me lots about the Catholic Church, and it's stunning. You cannot believe the power they exert over the people. That's why they have these massive cathedrals. I don't know if you've ever gone into, I went into Westminster Abbey when I was at college, and it is a bit overawing. You know, you go into these buildings and they just seem to go on forever, and there's an atmosphere in there which, yeah, it makes you feel very small in the wrong sort of way. Same with the stately homes. We had the feast. We had Mr. Jackson. We took him to see one of these English stately homes, and you come down and you get the gatehouse, which is probably big enough for a family of four to live in, and very ornate. And then this driveway, which always tends to go down a little bit, and then slowly goes up to the front of the house. And you just, as you walk up, you almost feel yourself getting smaller and smaller and smaller, because you're going into the presence of something great, this magnificent building. And they're all, quite a few of them are like that. We've seen, the one we went to is a banker's place, obviously spent a lot of money on it. Today it would probably cost billions to replace. Billions. Just the landscaping alone. But it's all to show his great wealth and his great power. And of course, most of these men were Catholics also, which is interesting. He says, for the entire 1260 years, the emperors accepted the popes as such, ruling the nations with a rod of iron, as Christ is to do when he really comes. Consequently, they acknowledge the supreme religious power of the popes. It helps them, doesn't it? If you're the physical leader of the nation and you've got the church behind you, you know, you've got control over the people. Religion is all about control. You can go right back to the pagans. The ancient priests were astronomers, and they knew what was happening in the heavens. They worked out the eclipses and so on. And they tell the people, if you don't follow the line, then we'll make the moon disappear. And then the moon disappears. And it's kind of, you know, to people in that day and age, that would be very convincing. And it was. That's how the church has such power over people. The church was organized as a government, as a dual twofold government, symbolized by its two horns or kingdoms, for horns symbolize kingdoms, kings also. It embodied church government. It also was state or civil government, always occupying a certain amount of territory over which it alone ruled as an independent sovereign state, in addition to actually ruling over the vast civil kingdom called the Holy Roman Empire. Even today, it is a separate, independent sovereign state. Most nations send ambassadors to the Vatican, just as they do the United States to Italy, Britain, the USSR. In most, in any encyclopedia, under the article Millennium, you will read the history of this very event and how the Holy Roman Empire was called the Kingdom of God upon earth. They claimed the millennium had arrived. Incredible. It says, notice verse 14, this is Revelation 13, verse 14, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast. Verse 13 says, he does great wonders. So notice these three points. This beast performs miracles. He performed them in the sight of the Holy Roman Empire, or the first beast. With them, he deceived all nations. Now, if you look at these terms, all nations and so forth, it is interesting to keep an eye on the news from the point of view of the United Nations, who are strenuously trying to get themselves to be a world government. That's why climate change is being used to as a big stick to beat everybody over the head with. when most top scientists will agree that it's hogwash, that the Earth's cooling at the moment. But the interesting thing is the Pope is out for one world religion. That's what he said at the United Nations. Not that the Muslims would come right into the Catholic Church and become Christians, but they would all acknowledge him as the head honcho, numero uno. And that's what he's after. All nations are deceived. All. That means the lot. And he goes into the woman riding the beast. A woman riding a horse guides, controls, and controls the horse. It does her bidding. It is well known by all who understand Bible prophecy that the 17th chapter of Revelation pictures the Roman Catholic Church ruling over the so-called Holy Roman Empire. It's interesting, too, how if you look at the physical side of things, I know many of you who've been around for a while will remember Harvey Smith, great show jumper, and very famously gave a salute to the judges when they marked him down rather badly. Quite a character. He was a big, strong man on a big, big horse. And yet, you can get a young girl who you could probably pick up in one hand, getting on a horse like that, totally controlling it. Totally controlling it. And that's what the Catholic Church is just like. It's just there, but you've got to follow the rules. Notice Revelation 17, verse 18. She is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Reigns over. Here is the head of a vast ecclesiastical empire performing miracles and lying wonders with which he deceives people everywhere. We are going to be witnessing some of this stuff pretty soon. Yet future, he says, note it. Yet future, the Roman ruler, as the Roman Empire is again restored, along with the great religious leader, and all in the power and influence of the devil, working miracles. All prophecy concerns them show that these powers do the same things. Now notice the last battle of the great day of God Almighty in Revelation 19, verse 19. Here is pictured the beast, and with him the false prophet who wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them, with which he had deceived them that received the mark of the beast and then had worshipped his image. The image of the beast is the Roman Catholic Church. It's set up in the same format as the Roman government. He says, now note it. Compare the two-horned beast of Revelation 13. Both perform miracles. Both perform them before or in the sight of the beast. With them, both the false prophet and the two-horned beast deceive them that have the mark of the beast. Certainly then, this two-horned beast, the false prophet, the man of sin, and the woman that rode the beast are all one and the same thing. The Roman Catholic Church, with its Pope, in its other bishops, its priests, its deacons, comprising the hierarchy of order. Excuse me. So now where do the two-horned beasts deceive the very ones who have the mark? It says, and it deceives them that dwell on the earth. How? Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and die. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That sounds a bit like familiar, doesn't it? Caused them to be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, trade, earn a living, hold a job, and so on. So notice, this two-horned beast not only caused the people to receive the mark of the beast, but also perpetuated the forming of an image that caused the martyrdom of saints. As many as would not worship this image were caused to be killed. This false church did not kill them. She caused them to be killed. History shows that the civil government of the Roman Empire martyred millions who were declared anathema from Christ as heretics by the church. You know, when did all this stop? Well, if you want to go to the town of Lewis, which is just down the road from where we live, last Christian martyrs in this country, I believe, was early 1700s. Burned to the stake on the high street there. It's your Roman Catholic Church. Nice people. Bit nasty. And the image of the beast, Mr. Armstrong goes on, he says, what is an image? The dictionary says a likeness, a copy, a representation, a model, a semblance, or a counterpart. So here is a great church saying, let us make a model or counterpart of the civil Roman government, for that is what the beast is, a pagan government. So you have the beast and the Roman Catholic Church are both governments. They're both governments. But the small government, in size, from a land point of view, the Vatican controls the beast. I know I've mentioned this before, but we had Mr. Netanyahu who wanted to see the Pope, and I think there was about 6 weeks to go to where he wanted to see him, and he was told quite politely, no, I'm terribly sorry, we need 3 or 4 months to arrange a visit. And then the Pope got up and gave his famous speech where he crucified the bankers and told them to get some ethics going there because everybody was getting sick of the way they were handling things. And of course Mrs. Merkel was at the Vatican the very next day. The very next day. Work it out. Work it out. It says, where then did human church government derive its present form? And he says, the first pope in the real sense was Leo, which is 440 to 461. To him, the form of government of the Roman Empire was the most marvellous thing on earth. It became an obsession. He applied its principles to the church, organised the church into a government, forming the papacy. This church government or organisation is the image of the beast. This church government then, according to this historical authority, is in fact a model or a counterpart, an image of the beast, which was the Roman Empire government. This image, man-designed and man-ruled church government, compelled people to worship the church. And since the church was organized into a worldly government, this was worship of an image, false worship, idolatry. And of course the Catholic Church, as we all know, is literally full of idols. Now the other booklet, along the same lines, is Who or What is the Prophetic Beast, which is a bit longer. It's in two parts. I just want to take the second part. Because in it, Mr. Armstrong explains what the mark is. And he mentions again Revelation 15, we just read that in the previous booklet. He says, if you do have the mark of the beast, you will receive the 7 last plagues, and they will be terrible beyond description. First, from the text universally quoted, Revelation 13, verse 16, notice this. The mark is something that will be very popular, something the majority of people will be in favour of, will seek, which custom will approve as right. Everyone wants to be able to buy and sell. In this scriptural use, the expression buy and sell more literally indicates being able to buy, not that stores or those who one might make purchases of necessities of life, but basically to actually earn a living. That's what he's talking about. To earn a wage or a salary or to engage oneself in business. The mark of the beast then has direct bearing on ability to engage in business or to hold a job and earn a living. Notice this well. The mark is the mark of the beast, and the beast is the Roman Empire, not the Catholic Church. It says, but the mark is the mark of the Roman Empire, not the Roman Catholic Church. That is fact number one. Keep that in mind. And he goes then into the brand of Rome. Notice carefully what the above text tells us. He's quoting again from Revelation 13:15, and this is what he says. He, the leader who originated human civil government, modelled after that of the Roman Empire, the church, it says, causeth all to receive this mark. It is the church, not the civil government, which forces this brand on the people. So it comes from the church, but it's enforced by the government. It brands on the people the mark of the beast, that is, the mark of the Roman Empire, not the mark of the church. This mark is received in the right hand and in the forehead. So the mark is that of the Roman Empire, which this church did cause, or shall cause, the Western world to receive. This coming great martyrdom is the great tribulation. And then he goes into Matthew 24 a bit. He set those days of great tribulation be sorted, no flesh shall be saved. But for the sake of God's persecuted saints, those days shall be shortened. God shall intervene. Christ shall, quote, come quickly, unquote. You must soon choose whom you obey. This coming Roman Empire, resurrected by the United States of Europe, ruled by traditional Christianity, or whether you shall obey God. He said, but notice this, we begin now to see that the mark of the beast involves a point of obedience, whether we shall obey God or reject the commandment of God and obey man's rule. It has something to do then with God's commandments. And then he goes on down. It says that the seven last plagues are coming on those who disobey God by violating the commandments. The plagues fall upon those who have the mark of the beast. Those who receive the plagues are breaking God's commandments and also at the same time receive the mark. It becomes more and more plain that the mark of the beast represents commandment breaking. And then he goes through a whole lot of points there that you can read. He said, there is only one possible commandment. The one regarded by the largest number as the least of all the commandments. And that is the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. He said, where did Sunday originate? Not with the church, but with the pagan religion of the Roman Empire. It is the day on which the ancient pagans assembled at sunrise, facing the east, as they do Easter Sunday morning today. And our original organization, I believe, did the same thing. It was Constantine, emperor of the Roman Empire, not a pope, who made Sunday the official so-called Christian day of rest. And you know what? The German government's pushing for that right now. But it was enforced. People were caused to accept it universally by the church. And he just says here, remember, Sabbath breaking, it was for Sabbath breaking that God sent both Israel and Judah into slavery. So is it the least of all commandments? Not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. Sunday observance. Oh, he said the Sabbath is God's sign, standing more than any other commandment for obedience. It was symbolically in the hand and in the forehead, just as the mark of the beast, this pagan Sunday, was in the right hand and in the forehead. Sunday observance, Christmas, New Year's, Easter, and particularly Easter, etc. This is the mark of the beast. Because right from the very beginning, they said that Christians mustn't Judaize by keeping the Passover. So that's about it. The mark of the beast once again will soon be enforced. Today all nations are deceived by this paganism masquerading under the name Christianity. God's last warning is this: come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers in her sins, that you receive not her plagues. That if you are branded by this mark, then it's not where you want to be, basically. And I think we'll just close. I've got it in my notes here, it's easier. By rereading Revelation 1. Because this sums up the whole problem. It's the problem in the world, and it's the problem with many people in God's church. And unless we accept this for exactly as it says, Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. We are now not talking about another 500 years. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand.